So I know a lady, husband had been very sick, basically miraculously healed from cancer. But before that would all happen, she had people praying, they had people praying. And sometimes people would just have powerful prayers, and it was touching. But also sometimes people would have a powerful prayer praying for her husband, and then they would close, "Lord, if it's your will." And time after time, she would hear that, "Lord, we pray for his healing, if it's your will." This is a godly woman, but she said, "I just got sick and tired of hearing prayers that ended, 'If it's your will, Lord.'" Isn't it God's will that all should be healed? Or why even pray if you don't know what God's will is? And you can just see the frustration, because it was almost like they always wanted to have a caveat or an out in case the prayer wasn't answered. But she understood. They meant well. But it became very frustrating for her. And at times, understanding the will of God can be difficult. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we lift up our prayers to you. Lord, not always understanding your great compassion and your love for us and how you go about things, Lord, is often beyond comprehension. But Lord, you have called us to be a people of prayer and to seek after you, to knock and keep knocking. Lord, let us be a people that always seeks you in prayer. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So what is the will of God? Is the will of God for everyone to be healed, everyone to be prosperous, everyone to be healthy? And I guess the first question is, if we really want to know the will of God, what does that mean? Because really, when we pray God's will, we're putting our desires and wants beneath His desires. So when we pray for the Lord's will to be done, we're saying, "Lord, what do you want?" Sometimes our understanding of God can be skewed or warped, and we will declare or think that God will do certain things that it doesn't say He will do, maybe at all or in even most situations. It's a difficult topic. And we'll begin by reading in 2 Timothy 1:1. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus." So did Paul have a choice? He was an apostle by the will of God. Yes, he could have said, "That's God's will, but I will not participate. God is not a puppet master." Paul was about doing what he thought was the will of God, persecuting Christians, and he was going up to Damascus, and we have what we call the Damascus experience of Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul, and Paul's whole life is changed. And he is now following the correct will of God. And that will of God was to build the church, not destroy it. And he decided to submit his life to be an apostle, to do the work of the Lord through good and bad. 1 Peter 4. "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." That's not a popular verse. Those who suffer according to God's will. Suffer per God's will. Now, I can joke that I know of a lot of TV preachers and televangelists who have never read this verse, or truly believe it's God's will only for prosperity and blessing, and we're misreading that. But there is a truth. There is at times God's will is for suffering. We cannot deny that. And in spite of the suffering, it says, continue to do good. Not curl up in a ball and cry. Or say, Lord, I'm not getting my way. But sometimes God's will appears to bring suffering, and yet we're still to do and be about His good works. I can read from 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, and everybody says amen, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Or 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I consider persecution suffering. I don't want to be persecuted. It's good to bring about the things of God wills that we like. But to be honest and to preach all Scripture, at times it means some things that we do not like. I don't know many people who get up on Monday morning and say, I hope this is the week I suffer for Jesus Christ. Or I have plans to be persecuted on Wednesday. It's not one of the goals of my life. But it appears that sometimes it's the will of God for me and for others. And we can't deny it. Doesn't mean it's all the time. But there are times that will happen. And yet, in spite of those, we're still to be about His business, doing good works. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, even when we're being persecuted or suffering. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. Give thanks. I mean, God's will is not for us to complain. Now, the rate we complain sometimes, and again, I've said the last 2 or 3 weeks, you would think that's probably one of the most common verses in the Bible, but it does not exist. But we're to give thanks in all circumstances. I feel like I've read this verse or some version of it the last couple of weeks that we studied prayer, and I was thinking, you know, in Lent, because sometimes I struggle, what do I want to do? I want to do something special for Lent. And Lent's not like some super holy week. Lent means the time of spring. It's on the church calendar. It's just like the 40 days before Easter where we desire to make it a special work to follow our Lord. Not that we shouldn't do it the rest of the year, but maybe this is a time we'll give something up and spend that time praying or fasting and seeking God. And I thought, instead of giving something up, and although Lent's almost over, it's never too late to start. I told my wife this, and I go, I don't think I'll make it. But I'm going to go out of my way to give thanks in all things. And that's the easy part. The tough part, and stop complaining. I think we're out for a walk an hour later, and she goes, remember what you said about complaining? I mean, I broke in less than 2 hours. But, I mean, it's like, the Lord just really impressed on me to be a thankful person, to give thanks for the things we have. And in this remaining time of Lent, I want to make it a point of being thankful in all things, the good times and the difficult times. I was working with a neighbor, and we had given something away, and the lady came and said, well, where did this come from? And she goes, yeah, I should send him a thank you card. Nah, I'll never do that. When we do benevolence, we hardly ever get thank yous. We don't do it for the thank yous. But I think sometimes that's why some people are in the situation they're in. They don't give thanks. They're not grateful. They have a victim mentality. I'm not speaking in general, but I mean, I'm speaking in general, not everyone, but we're called to give thanks, to be thankful for what we have. You could admire the person's honesty. Yeah, I'll never do that. I mean, we've actually given benevolence sometimes and get griped at, let alone a thank you. To give thanks in all circumstances. Romans 12, Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I don't want to make too much out of this verse, but if you want to know what God's will is for your life, this is somewhat formulaic. It gives you some real basic things. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Renew your mind. It's like you're getting a brain transplant. Your thought process is to change. Instead of griping, you give thanks. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay, we're not called to perfection, but as Christians, we should stand out and act differently. For instance, if you're all at the water cooler or lunch at work and somebody says, of course I cheat in my taxes. I take anywhere I can cheat and not get caught. Because, you know, the government's corrupt. They owe us. Most people will agree. And you're as a Christian again, amen. No, I don't care if the government's corrupt. I don't care if you're overtaxed. We are not to cheat on our taxes. But it's just a little bitty cheat, Doug. Just a little bit. No. I mean, if we're going to just act like the world, it says, Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't do what the world does. Don't live the way they live. Not to be somehow superior, but you know, the old joke is, life's hard, life's harder when you're stupid. Yeah. Don't be stupid. Do what's right. Stand up for what's right. And people will mock you sometimes. That's like, you do what? Well, that's what we're supposed to do. You reported that on your taxes, but you didn't have to. Yeah, but it was the right thing to do. I was working at, I think it was a box factory, paying for college. And there's this older guy. And he was telling me, he goes, really, you know, what he's done before, and this is probably why he's in the box factory. I think in his life, he's coming down, and I'd like to think I'm going up. I'm younger, but he's older. He goes, what you want to do is the good job to get is to work at a convenience store. I think I've shared this before. Because what he goes is, at a convenience store, this was his version. I can't vouch for the veracity of his statement. He goes, at a convenience store, they expect a 20-25% loss. So what you make sure you do is, you make sure your employees don't get that, and then it's all yours. The man's brilliant. I mean, what a way to live your life. I mean, if he worked that hard on a business model doing the right thing, imagine where he could go. But he had it all figured out doing the wrong things. He goes, you know, if someone has you cash, you an exact amount, he goes, how you could pocket it, how you mess up the cash register, telling me all these secrets, and I'm just kind of nodding my head like, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. But I mean, how was his view on life? If I can stop my employees from cheating on 25%, because whatever they don't get is all mine. A lousy way to live your life. We are not to be like that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We as a church, we want to be accepting of all people. Invite them and welcome them. But here's the thing. Come as you are, but don't expect to stay that way. I'll repeat this over and over for the rest of my Christian life. Come as you are. It's like you don't say, well, as soon as I get well, I'll go visit the doctor. No, if you're sick, that's when you go. But you're hoping he's going to make you well. He's hoping that things are going to change. So come as you are, but the whole Christian life is about transformation, changing, repenting, doing what's right, not to stay as you are. When you're a new employee, they actually expect for you to be transformed and to learn how they do things. Kind of a weird thing. They train you in the job. Yes, come as you are, we'll hire you, and we'll train you. You're going to be transformed. You're going to learn the job. In Christ, we are to be transformed. And it says, and why? Because then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you want to not conform to the way of the world. Okay, if you spend time with a carpenter or a handyman, probably not the best person to rewire the house, probably not the best person to plumb the house, but if I want someone to fix my cabinets or hang a new door, I would go to that person. You tend to become what you hang around and what you do. He's now trained as a carpenter, not as a plumber, not an electrician. He's been transformed. He's conformed to that. So, we will become what we live. So we need to be careful how we live our lives. It doesn't mean shun and stay away from people who are immoral. But it means making sure we do what's right. And if they would drag us down to them, then yeah, we should back away. How we live our lives matters. What we do matters. And yet, I have to admit it, sometimes we don't know how things are going to work. Because in Acts 18, 21, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. He goes, I'm going to come back if it's God's will. We don't always know what God's will is. Like when I was talking about poverty and how we fix it. We don't always know how God's going to fix things. Why some people are lifted out and while others aren't. But I know one thing that's God's will is to do what's right when we know what's right. I mean, I talked about that church giving eggs away. They didn't know. They honestly didn't know. But if they find out, it's like, okay, we're not doing that again. We cause more problems than we helped. I mean, I do that with benevolence. If I find out someone lied to me and stole and cheated, I won't help them again the next time until they change. If I ask someone to do counseling and they don't do it, and the next time they come for help, I said, last time I said you need to do financial counseling, and until you do it, you might as well stop calling me. You need to do what's right. I don't always know what God's will is, but when I know what it is, I should do it. And then Mark 3. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That's Jesus. He's out doing ministry, and they say, your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. And he goes, those who do the will of God are in the family of Jesus Christ. What is some of that will? Following Scripture. You got to read Scripture. You got to give thanks. You got to pray. You want to live a moral life. Do what's right. Not saying perfection. You know, you need to repent. You need to become a follower of Christ. You need to put His will first. I mean, that's a lot in some ways, but it's just basic things. You know, if you want to be a carpenter, you got to get a hammer. Maybe a sawzall. Maybe one of those, you know, air pressure hammers. I don't. You got to get things. You got to do what you got to do. And Jesus says, my brother and sisters are the one who do my will. And then we are in the family of Christ. 1 Timothy 2:1. I urge you then, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It's God's will that we pray for these people. This is good and pleases God our Savior. God our Savior, who wants, who desires all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. I mean, think about this. God has things that He wants, a will for something, and they don't happen. We think about that scripture sometimes. It's kind of, God's not going to force us. God wants all people to be saved. God isn't, people think He's some kind of evil person. Ooh, I'm going to send to hell. Who am I going to burn up in eternity? And people say, oh, I'd never serve a God who would do that. God's will is for everyone to come to salvation. And part of that will is that he gives us free will. To a point, you know, it's all God, and yet we're somehow still supposed to choose. He will not force his salvation on us. In Galatians 1, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the church of Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. Although he won't force us into salvation, Christ died according to the will of God for our salvation. It was his will to save us. Well, we have the will and desire to follow him. I can talk about the will of God and how we don't always know it, and there's some things that are questionable. But God's will is that we be saved. He's calling us unto salvation. He's calling us to go out into the world and preach salvation, to reach our brothers and sisters, to reach our people at work, our families. The mystery of God is great and in many ways beyond us, that there are parts that are quite easy to understand. That it's God's will that he wants people saved. And God has enlisted us. He has called us. The will of God for us is to go out into our community and preach Christ and show him to our neighbors. And his will is for us to pray. And we are called to pray the will of God. Now, I don't know if I could pray this prayer. I can't verify this story, but there's a story of a man who was in a Soviet gulag, one of their prisons, cold, probably in Siberia, overworked, underfed, underclothed. And one day a person was praying when a fellow prisoner noticed them and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you or any of us get out of this prison." I don't know if I could say this. The person opened their eyes and said, "I don't just pray to get out of prison. I pray to do the will of God." Is it God's will for us to be in prison? What if he's there in his ministries and he reaches other prisoners? There's actually a story. 1700s or so, there were a group of people, they were became very, they had a Holy Spirit renewal. And one of the followers sold himself into slavery to be a missionary to slaves. Because he knew no one could minister the good news of Jesus Christ to a slave like a fellow slave. Am I saying that's what we should do? No. Can I say what he did was wrong? No. He believed that was the will of God, and he understood how things worked. And he acted on that. Opening his eyes, the person said, "I don't just pray to get out of this prison, but to do the will of God." Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Called to put God first. Okay. Sometimes pastors believe that we're just to do the work of the ministry and God will take care of everything else. No, the work of the ministry is not the first thing. The first thing is to seek God and his kingdom, not ministry. It's God first, then I'd say family, and then even ministry. We're not to put family over God. We're not to put work over family. Career, seeking money, ministry, all those are to be under God, seeking him first, and to find out what he would have us do. Our desire to follow God, you can say it a relationship, we sing we're a friend of God. I mean, that's hard to imagine being a friend of God. And Jesus said, "I now call you friends." We are to seek him first, to follow him first, before anything else. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. "Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is above all names. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Praying the kingdom of God to come. This would bring church unity. I one time was talking to a pastor that, you know, and he was talking about some different churches that they believe different. And I said, I was serious, I go, you know, in heaven when it says every tongue, tribe, and nation, those people will be here. And he kind of made a joke, well, maybe not. And I said, well, you know, they probably say the same thing about you. And, you know, kind of bit at him. I was getting a little upset because he's like, oh, he realized what he was saying. See, it's not Grace Fellowship's will. It's not Grace Fellowship's kingdom. It's not to have my name on it or Pastor So-and-so's name on it or Grace Fellowship's church names on it or Emmanuel's names on it or Calvary's name on it, whichever church. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth. That'll bring unity. When we're all as churches, we might agree to disagree on certain things and have a different church here and different church there, and that's fine. But we can still work together because we're building His kingdom first, His kingdom. John 14, 13 through 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Jesus says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorifying the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And here's that if clause. If you love me and keep my commands. See, again, we don't want to warp and skew what God's saying. It's supposed to be in the character and name of Jesus. If you, anything in my name. Okay, if I say George Bush or Barack Obama, you automatically know who I'm talking about. And you know when I invoke their name, what that stands for. You do. Most people understand that. Because they're different men, different political views, different outlooks on life. Don't care which side you're on. But when I say their name, I'm referring to. So when we say in the name of Jesus, we're referring to His kingdom, not ours. What He stands for. What He believes in. His character. It's not a phrase, if you just end every prayer with in the name of Jesus, it's magic. See, when we say we pray something in the name of Jesus, it's His will. It's about His kingdom. It's about His character. We're praying not as a formula, because we love Him and we obey His commands. And we're about His business, not our business. Knowing what His name stands for. And it doesn't stand for the ministry of Doug Mund. I wish it did some days, but really overall, I should be pretty glad it doesn't, because I'd probably make more of a mess. His name and His character. John 3, 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Different book, same thing. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another. We are called to love one another. That's one of His commands. Those who keep God's command lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. This is not an open-ended statement to do whatever we want. In 5:14 of 1 John, this is the confidence we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what He asked, what we asked of Him. Again, it's not an open-ended statement for whatever we want. And you know, when this lady was being frustrated about her husband because people would pray and then say, if it's your will, you can just see where she would just get upset and it would be hurt. Because we don't always know what the will of God is. And yet we're to pray and pray about those things happening. And maybe I would say this, Lord, we don't know your will, but you have called us to pray. You have called us to knock and keep knocking. You've called us to be a people of prayer that seek after you, and we're praying for his healing. God listens to our prayers. We don't always understand how he's going to do that, how he's going to work. But we know the foundation is to seek him first, his priorities first. We really can't understand how his will works. And regardless of that, in spite of that mystery, we could focus on what we don't understand. Rather, let us focus on what we do understand. He calls us to be about his will, to understand his character, to pray for his kingdom. And he doesn't say you can't pray for your own wants and desires. It just says put his first. He's not a lottery machine where you hope you can just keep putting something in and get something back. No, we pray for his will first, for his kingdom to come. And I'll admit, I throw in my own wants and desires, and I submit them to him. Because we're told to pray. We're told to ask. He gives the example. He goes, you know, if an unrighteous pagan parent knows how to give good things to their children, how much more a loving God? Doesn't mean we still get all our prayers answered. And so even though there's things I don't understand, I know some basics to pray according to his will. Pray for his kingdom to come. And yes, I pray for things that I desire, things that I want. I pray for people to be healed, not always understanding how that works. But we begin by praying his will first, following him, loving each other. And remember this, not our kingdom, but his kingdom. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. You are the creator God, our Father. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit and the character and the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let these things be. Amen and amen. As we close here today in prayer and song, the prayer rails are open. Remember to pray for who's our one. And if you still haven't done it, we can still do this. Reaching out to those who are lost in the deep need of Jesus Christ, whether it's family members, whether it's our neighbors, always be about praying to advance his kingdom, for the salvation of the lost, for healing of those who are hurt and broken. And if you've never made a prayer to commit yourself to follow Jesus Christ, let this be the day that you would submit your will to put his will first and become a follower of Jesus Christ as we close in prayer and song.